of Acts chapter number 28, if you will, please. Acts chapter number 28. I have an unspoken request that I would ask you and trust you to bring before the Lord as you think about that. We are a needy people, and I believe in prayer. I believe that God answers the prayers of His people. I don't know who in Bethel Baptist Church, whether it's an individual or a combination of people, but someone or some ones has a connection with the Lord. We've seen a lot of good prayers answered in the time that we've been here, and I appreciate all the prayers that have been given up on my behalf. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to bring ourselves up to date just a little bit. Paul has found himself on the way to Rome. He was being accused, and in order to get out of a tight thing, he had appealed to Caesar, God's way of getting the gospel to Rome. And so he's on his way to Rome, and on that trip to Rome, he was involved in a shipwreck. The ship was entirely lost, but the Bible makes it a point to say that there was not one hair of anyone's head was lost, no life was lost, no one died. And Paul then, as he gets off out of the water and starts trying to labor, the Barbarous people had made a fire for them and showed them a kindness, and Paul's gathering wood for this fire. He's bit by a viper. He looks at the viper, shakes off in the fire, and when they see that he should have fallen down dead and he's not dead, they want to make him a god. And so then he is able to win several of these people, these barbarians, and he's allowed then to spend 3 months there on that island. And I think, personally, now this is not, I can't substantiate this from the Bible, only from, the, I think, what is the habit of God. I believe that God left him there for 3 months so he could kind of get these people based in Christian belief and faith and one thing or another, maybe even gave them some scriptures. But he spends 3 months there. Then he's put on another ship, and they proceed again to Rome. When they land, they're some miles away from the city of Rome, and so believers come out 43 miles to meet him, and in them doing that, they encourage him, and he determines he's going to live for the Lord. Listen, you just never know what your presence might do to encourage someone. Nor would you know what your absence might do to discourage someone. And so the Apostle Paul is very encouraged, and when he arrives in Rome proper, they put all the prisoners with the captain of the guard except Paul. He had his own house, and he's allowed to dwell there with one guard with him. And then after he's there for 3 days with this one guard in his own place, Paul must have refreshed himself, and now he's going to go back to work. And we pick up our reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained." He was talking about the gospel that he's preaching, one thing or another. "I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect," that's Christianity, "concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When we were in Austria, they called us a sect. And it was supposed to be a very demeaning term. It was supposed to be a very low-calling term. It was supposed to be one to discourage us and maybe even to anger us. But after a while, when we really began to realize what a sect was, we wore it almost as a badge of honor, because we were different than the established religions of Austria. We were very different from them. First off, our Savior lived. He wasn't still dead somewhere. And secondly, His blood was sufficient to wash us from our sin. His resurrection proved that the Father had accepted His payment for our sin. And so we were different in a lot of ways. We took the Bible as our final authority, and we didn't have to have popes and priests and nuns and all these other things to get in our way between us And the Lord, the Bible says, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So we were a sect. We were different from the norm, and that's what Paul is running against, up against here. Let's see, we were in verse number, someone help me, for this cause. Pardon me? Just finished this sect spoken against. Verse 23, thank you. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their ears, or excuse me, their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in this his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man bidding or forbidding him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you love us. We pray, Father, for your help as we try to bring out some of the points that you brought up to our attention as we study down through here. May it be profitable for the cause of Christ. May it honor you. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the lesson today is The Course of Confidence. The Course of Confidence. We're all on a course. We're all on a course. Some of us know where we're going and some of us don't. None of us know exactly all the ports of call that we might visit before we arrive at our final destination, but we're all on a course today. And I would ask you this morning, how confident are you on the course that you're on? When it seems like there's been a detour, does that completely throw you off course, or does that just kind of jog you and you get your eyes on the Lord and you continue on like you're supposed to? Paul was on a course, and he was on a course with confidence. In verse number 19, he explains that he's not ashamed of his country. He didn't bring anything, any accusation against his country. He wants the Jews to know that. He wants them to know that he's not anti-Jewish. He wants them to know that he's not a liberated Jew that's forgetting the Jews. He says, I bring no accusation against my country. I think we need to understand and learn something. I went to school with a Mexican fella. His parents were beet workers, and they came every year, worked the beets, and he'd be with us till about Christmas time, and then he'd usually go back south somewhere and back to Mexico. And he and I became friends in school, and he was going to teach me how to speak Spanish. That didn't work so well. I don't think it was because of the teacher either, but his name was Luis Jimenez, and he used to say when people would give him a bad time about being Mexican, and a lot of racial tension in Colorado at that time with between Mexicans and Caucasians, and people would give him a bad time about that, and he'd say this. He'd say, "There's the only bad Mexican in the world is one that's ashamed of being a Mexican." He wore the fact that he was a Mexican. He made no beans about it. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to be something he wasn't. He didn't try to change all of his social life or anything. He didn't try to hide his accent. Luis Jimenez, and I'm sure he was not saved, but he was not ashamed of being a Mexican. And he taught me a lot in doing that. I've learned since I became a Christian that there's 3 things that you cannot change in your life. Number one, you cannot change your race. You can change your name, You can have pigmentation on your done on your skin to make it lighter or darker. And people with a lot of money have tried both of those things. But you cannot change your race. When they, if they were to do a sampling of your blood and take a DNA, it would still say you are of the descent of such and such a place and such a people. You cannot change your race. Get over it. Be what you are. God made no mistake when He made you. And that's not a racial statement. God made no mistake when He made you what you are. You ought to take heed in that and take joy in that and say, God, what did you make me this for? And then find that out and then follow God's will for your life. And you might find out that being that race has some real particular advantages. Some very particular advantages. Number two, you can't change your face. Oh, I guess if you had enough money, you could have plastic surgery and one thing or another, but you can't change your face. You know, there's always some distinguishing mark. It doesn't matter. You know, you see a child and you see him in his middle age and you see him when he's old, and there's always some similarities. You can't change your race. You can't change your face. And then you can't change the place you were born. Nicodemus said, can a man enter in again a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, if that could happen, you could do that and have mom go somewhere else for you to be born. But you can't change the place that you were born. You are what you are. You is what you is. And those things can't change. But you can be the best at what you are that you can possibly be. And I promise you, you'll find satisfaction in that. You'll find rest in that. You'll find God using you in that. If you're a child of God and you just rest in those things, I am what I am, and I'm not going to try to be anything else. Not going to try to be anybody else. You'll find great peace in that situation. In verse number 20, Paul explains his reason for calling them. He had called them in verse number 17. Now he explains to them in verse number 20 why. He said, I want you to know that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound. He said, the reason I'm in these chains, the reason I was arrested to start with, the reason they put me on that leaky boat to send me to Rome, the reason was for the hope of Israel. In chapter 23 and verse number 6, the Bible says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called into question. The hope of Israel. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and having hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the hope of Israel. But not only is it the hope of Israel, it's the hope of all Gentiles. And it's the only hope. I went to a parts house yesterday. I called and asked them if they had parts. They did. I went to the parts house and they gave me the wrong part, and I knew it as soon as they handed it to me. I said, this is not the right one. They said, well, our computer says it is. I said, it's not the right one. I said, somebody, I talked to somebody, and they went around and asked, did you talk to him? Did you talk to him? Did you talk? Everybody said, no, they didn't talk to him. I said, has anybody left in the last 30 minutes? He said, no. I said, somebody's lying then because one of you talked to me. And they almost lost their false teeth. And we visited for a while, and I talked to him for a while, and we ended up witnessing to this one man. Finally, this one man said, well, I'm the one you talk to. I said, hallelujah. He said, what are you so happy about? I said, there's a chance God can save you because God can't work with a liar. And I got to witness to him, and I believe in an effective way. Now, somebody said, well, I could never do it that way. God may never ask you to do it that way. But here the Bible testifies that it was the hope of Israel. I told him, he said, well, what are you basing your hope for heaven on? I said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He said, oh. And I got to talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus died for sinners and rose again. And today he ever lives to make intercession for us. And one of these days he's coming back for us. I really got to talk to him. Now, whether he'll grace the doors of our church, I have no idea. But I know one day he'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ without an excuse because he's heard the gospel because of the hope of Israel. Verses 21 through 23, the Jews accept Paul's explanation, and many of them come to see him, and his message is still the same. It's Jesus. And he preaches to them from the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Paul busied himself talking to people about the Lord Jesus. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing in the shadows, sowing in the shade, whatever that is, sunshine, sowing in the shade, shadows. We need to understand we are to make much of Jesus at all opportunities. In verse number 24, upon hearing the gospel, there's only one of two decisions that can be made. They're listed there for us. Some believed, and some believe not. You say, well, how can it be that simple? Because getting to heaven is simple, unless you're trying to work your way there. Then it's very difficult, and it's impossible. It's hard labor. It's tedious. It's strenuous. It'll wear you out. At an end, it'll let you down because there's only one way to get to heaven. Dr. Ford Porter wrote the salvation tract, and as far as English tracts go, I understand it's the most given out tract in the history of tracts. It's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And when you try to make it difficult to get saved, then you're on the wrong track. It's simple to get saved. You need a Savior. Jesus is the only qualifier. That simple. Turn from your sin, trust Christ, repent, trust Christ, you can get saved. So Paul says some of them believed and some of them didn't believe. Verse 25 through 29, the Bible said when they disagreed with Paul, he gives them the strong admonition. And then he ends his rebuff by telling the Jews that the gospel will go to the Gentiles. And praise God it did. Because I'm a Gentile. The Jews were then dismissed and Paul goes on about his business. Paul, in verse number 30, the Bible says that Paul took 2 full years witnessing in Rome, talking to people in Rome, 2 full years. And again, I emphasize, as I have probably the last couple or 3 weeks, that the Apostle Paul, for some reason, God had him be very specific, 3 days here, 2 days here, 3 months there, two years here now. And so there's something about this time frame that God keeps so meticulously the track of. So he's there for 2 years. He's in his own house, and the Bible calls it a hired house. Evidently, it was a rental house of some sort. Paul paid rent. So I noticed one of three things must have been happening. Number one, Paul had money. Seems to be an indication in the scriptures that Paul's family were tent makers. Paul himself was a tent maker. I think his parents were probably, they probably owned a tent making or maybe a tent repair business. I'm not sure about that. But Paul had money, or Paul made money in the 2 years that he was there. I don't know how he would have made money unless it was repairing tents or making tents as he did some other places. Or someone gifted him money. There's a third thing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And here we find the Apostle Paul worked with necessity. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And Paul lived on necessity, not on lust and not on a lot of what he wanted necessarily. He lived on his necessities, and the church at Philippi, very, very faithful to him. And at one time, they were the only ones that were supporting him. And then the Bible says he received all who came to him. And evidently, it must have been a pretty large house because of the Bible says in verse 23 that there came many to him into his lodging. And so evidently, it must have been a fairly large place. So the Apostle Paul was taken care of financially some way. I don't know how. God doesn't tell us how that was. In verse number 31, we find the Bible talks about him preaching. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it stayed, right around the Lord. He preaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says he did that with confidence no man forbidding him. And that's where we came up with the title for our lesson, The Course of Confidence. The Apostle Paul was a confident man. He said, I'm confident of this, and I'm confident of that. We need to understand the confidence. And so the Bible said here that he preached on Jesus Christ with all confidence. Somebody said, Paul, don't you know? That's how you got into the trouble that you're in. He said, and that's how I'll get out of the trouble I'm in. Just as the fire had produced the viper, the fire destroyed the viper. Just as the trouble was caused by preaching the resurrection, the trouble will be settled by preaching the resurrection. And so the Bible says that he begins to preach the gospel, and now no man is forbidding him, no man is harming his preaching of the gospel. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then I have a whole list of verses here that we could look at. Let's go back in the Old Testament for just a little bit to the book of Psalms chapter 27. As we think about the Apostle Paul closing out this book, chapter 27 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encompass against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Let me ask you this morning, really. How confident are you in Christ, in not just in going to heaven, but how confident are you to live the life that God wants you to live? God wants you to live a life so that when you talk to people about the Lord Jesus, that they're not just going to laugh at what you say. You know, Lot, I believe, is in heaven. The Bible says he's a righteous man. It says he's a just man. Lot was a fink as far as I'm concerned. I don't think very much of Lot at all. I have no respect for Lot whatsoever. And he was miserable because he was on his way to heaven and not living like it. And lacked all kinds of confidence. He had confidence in himself and failed. Confidence in himself and failed. Confidence in his judgment and failed. But when we're saved and we're doing what God tells us to do, we can have confidence. We don't have to worry about what everybody thinks, worry about what everybody does. We just need to be concerned about our relationship with the Lord, doing what he wants us to do. You're in the book of Psalms. Go to chapter number 46. Psalms chapter 46. Verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And then over in chapter 56, in chapter 56, verse number 1, the Bible says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. In God, verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then down in verse number 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Confident. Here we find the Apostle Paul finishes this great book, Luke writing about the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had a course of confidence. I hope you're confident today of your walk with the Lord. Not just that it's going to get you to heaven. And Lot had that. Oh, so many misfits had that. We not only need to be confident we're going to end up in heaven, but we need to be confident in our daily walk with the Lord, that we're doing today what he wants us to do today. Sometimes we worry so much about yesterday that we can't do what we're supposed to do today. Or we fret so much about tomorrow we can't do what we're supposed to do today. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. My Father, I thank you today that you love us. Thank you for the book. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts. And Lord, I know, even as we read every word that there's written in the book of Acts, we still, Lord, we didn't touch the hem of the garment of the things that you have there for us. Lord, help us today to trust you for great things. Help us to have great confidence in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for his promise that he's making intercession for us today. And thank you for his promise that he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also. Father, we can only imagine the house that he's building for us, the mansion, Lord, that we will one day inhabit. Paul had a pretty good place right here on earth, it looked like, there in Rome. But Father, that will pale when it's compared to what the Lord Jesus has for us. Help us to be confident in him as we serve him on a daily basis, even regularly, several times during the day. We may have to bring ourselves back in line with your will for our lives. Help us to be willing to do that we might be confident believers in what Jesus has done, is doing, will do, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.